So we're going through some of the initial chapters of Acts. Going to do that from now until we break for the summer. I want to say we break. I mean, many of you will break. The church will carry on. But apart from one Sunday, the 2nd of July, where we got a visit from Dave and Frim from Nepal. They'll be updating us on their work there. And last week, if you were here, you'll know that we heard the story of Peter healing a lame beggar. We only heard the first part of chapter 3, and the rest of it, which I'm just going to very briefly go through now, is entitled, in some Bibles, Peter Speaks to the Onlookers. So Peter then spoke to those who had witnessed this healing, those who had witnessed what had been going on. And he begins by saying this. This is middle of chapter 3. Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? They've been healing in the name of Jesus. And he's asking them, why would you be surprised by what we're doing? We have the power of Jesus which we use. And he then goes on to speak to them about Jesus, about how the people had killed him, the author of life, he calls him, and how Jesus had risen from the dead, and that all of this had been foretold in the scriptures. And he says it's through the name of Jesus that the lame beggar has been healed. Basically, of course, what he's doing here, having healed the lame beggar, is preaching Jesus. He's preaching a message of repentance and hope, and preaching a message of the need to come back to God, and to do that through belief in Jesus. And it's into this context that we then come to what Helena has just read to us in the start of chapter 4. What I want to do this morning is just look a little bit at what's been going on in the reading that we've had. And then I want to make a challenge to every single one of us here, and you guys at home as well. It's an uncomfortable challenge, but it's one that needs to be made. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you that we have recorded here how your church began. Those initial steps to take the message of Jesus to all those that needed to hear it. And Lord, as we look now at this incident here in chapter 4, Father, we just pray that you open our hearts and minds to hear from you afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we have a lame beggar who is healed. We have Peter addressing the onlookers. And then, as we see here at the start of chapter 4, the authorities are not happy. And they decide to do something about what's going on. We're told that they were greatly disturbed, in fact. Thing is, they have seen what's happened here. They have seen this man healed, and they've seen the reaction of the crowd. So it's hardly surprising, is it? This great crowd had clearly been amazed, they'd been captivated, they'd been stirred up by what had taken place, and from the words that Peter is preaching to them. So you can kind of imagine the religious leaders who got rid of Jesus a little while ago were probably thinking, oh no, not this Jesus stuff again, not this resurrection stuff again. So they grab Peter and John and they throw them in jail, ready to be dealt with the following day, because as we heard, it was actually quite late in the day. It was into the evening. But you know what, in some ways it's already too late. I don't know if you picked up what Helena read, that through Peter's message, up to the point that they were arrested and put to jail, through his message to the onlookers, God's work had already taken place. 5,000 men, and no doubt whatever number of women too, had become believers because of what they'd heard. So they might have thrown them in jail. God's work had already taken place. You see, by speaking out, what God had wanted to do through these men had been done. They had stuck to their calling, and God had honored that. Anyway, let's get back to Peter and John. They've been put into jail the following day. They come before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is one of those words we read about through the scriptures, don't we? It literally means sitting together. And that's what was going on It's basically an assembly of 71 of the top rabbis sitting together, along with teachers of the law and experts of the law. It's very much like a Supreme Court, I guess, if we're going to think about it in today's analogy. They have the final say over all things. And this assembly, as we heard there, they demand to know what is the power behind this miracle that you performed on this lame beggar. And we all know why they want to know that, don't we? They needed somehow, if they could find out what it is, they needed somehow to negate it so it couldn't in any way threaten their own position, their own authority, their own power. And so what's actually going on here is Peter and John are basically being called to account for, as Peter describes it, an act of kindness. They perform an act of kindness, and these people are not happy about it at all. But the problem the Sanhedrin have got on that morning is the onlookers. So many people had seen with their own eyes what had taken place. And so they're thinking, well, we can't, in a way, say it didn't happen. Everyone saw it. So the best they think they can do is to threaten Peter and John, to try and stop them from speaking about Jesus, speaking about what has taken place, try and stop them speaking about God's love. So they effectively, as we saw, put Peter and John on a warning, as it were. But what is their response to this warning? It says that they said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They just couldn't stop it. We cannot help speaking about it. And for me, I think this is the core of what I want to take out of the message of this passage today. That despite the opposition, despite the threat, and more threats came, they weren't going to step back from their calling. They weren't going to step back from what God wanted them to be doing. They weren't going to step back from what God wanted them to be saying. And that's what I want to focus on in just a moment. But you know, as I read this passage this week, there's something that particularly perturbed me personally. And I think it should probably perturb many of you here too. You see, it happens right at the very end of this passage. The leaders couldn't decide how to punish Peter and John because they were aware just how much the people were praising. And why not? Because God had this miraculous healing of this man who was over 40 years old. Wow, ancient. What does that say about many of us here? So I'm exactly all of us, Sean. So I'm going to move on quickly to the next thing I want to talk about. I love these little details that Scripture has. And I looked at it, I thought, oh, well, I'm 56. So there'd be no chance of me being healed then. Anyway, that brings me to the challenge. You see, when it comes to doing God's will, whether that's the proclamation of the gospel or whatever else God asks us to do, we will face opposition. We will face threats. Jesus tells us that. He says that, you know, the world's hated me, they're going to hate you even more. That's how it's always been and always will be. In fact, the more that we're doing the right thing and the more we're moving forward into God's will, the more opposition we're likely to face, quite honestly. As I've got longer in my Christian life, as I've got longer in my ministry, I have to confess, I hear something like that, and I say, bring it on. If it's the right thing, if it means, therefore, that we have oppositions and threats, bring it on. We should never be surprised when opposition and threats come about if we are in God's will, if we are doing what God wants us to do. And do you know what? As you read the book of Acts, especially the chapters that we're going to be looking at, those initial chapters, you begin to see a bit of a pattern going on. And we will see this over the coming weeks. Everything is going well. Then things get difficult. And then the apostles pray for help in deciding the right thing to do based on God's leading. And we'll hear a bit about that next week. They then do it, and God blesses them. And then the pattern starts all over again. And it's a pattern that churches face today. It's a pattern that denominations face today. And that's where I think the BU is currently. We will have trials and oppositions. I think back to 5 years ago, a previous deacon of this church, who's not here today, once said to me, he said, if the church isn't going through a trial, then you know one is about to happen. That person, I'm afraid, I think is probably quite true. What is important is how we respond when trials come our way, or the way of the church. We can choose to get all negative, get down about things. We can choose to run away. Or we can say that we are going to further lean in to what we believe God is telling us to do. That's what Peter and John are doing here. Despite the threat they're having from the leaders, from the Sanhedrin, how can we not speak, they say, about what we are meant to be speaking about? That's what Peter and John chose to do. That's what countless number of Christians and Christian leaders have chosen to do through the years. Despite the opposition, despite the trials around them, despite those who clearly disagreed with them, Peter and John leaned in to what God was calling them to do. They were not going to be silenced. They had a message, they had a mission, and they were going to darn well carry it out. The challenge for all of us is being prepared to do that, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of trials, even in the face of things becoming complicated. I came across this lovely piece of writing from a minister this past week. He's reflecting on his ministry, and he says this about this theme. He says, "This matter of calling is important to all believers. I, like Jeremiah, was a reluctant prophet. God prompted me to serve him when I was planning to do other things." I'm sure we can all relate to that. "In return, I had no alternative but to consent to do his bidding. How peculiar, this God, who calls hesitant preachers and then complicates their work beyond belief. One would expect the vineyard owner to give his workers the easiest of paths, since they are only trying to obey him." Let me be completely honest this morning. Many times in my ministry, I've thought to myself, God, why are you making this so difficult, so complicated? Why am I facing so much opposition? Have I really got it so wrong? And I confess I've probably wrestled with that more in the past 12 months than in any other time in my 17 years as a minister. Asking myself, am I hearing correctly from you, God? Is this right? So what do? You go back and you check with him, don't you? You check that what God is calling you to do is right for that moment in time. Because if it is, like Peter and John, well, I'm going to carry on. I'm going to lean into what I believe God is calling me to do. I won't be silenced. When I fed back from the recent leadership team away day. I quoted from a song, which, unbeknown to all four of us, it made an impression on all of us the previous Sunday when it had been played. It's that song, which actually we're going to sing at the end of the service, "The World Outside Your Window." And what struck all of us were a couple of lines in the chorus that say, "It's not time to be silent. Don't you dare hide your light." I believe, all the deacons believe, there are some things which right now God is calling us not to be silent about. And like Peter and John, we won't be. Despite the opposition and trials we've already faced. Despite the opposition and trials we are likely to face. How can you do anything else? We, to quote Peter, cannot help speaking about that which God has called us to speak about. When we believe something is right, when we believe that God is wanting us to do something about that, we can't be silent. We have to speak out. The fact is, and as you look through history, we see this time and time again through history, through Scripture. It's often through those times of opposition and trial that God does his work of kingdom building. Peter and John learnt that. I've learnt that over the years. Opposition and trials occur when you are truly leaning into the will of God. So we should expect that. But we should continue to move ahead faithfully anyway. Move ahead into the direction that God is leading us. Am I making a comment here on Worcester Baptist Church becoming a more inclusive church? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. It's not time to be silent. It's time to further lean in to the will of God. You know, many churches now are facing opposition and trial as they press forward into this very issue, as they seek to be more inclusive. Through the trials, God is clearing a way. I see that now. I'm encouraged by that now. And I see on the fringes of the conference, in my personal conversations, there is no doubt there is a change happening within the Baptist world. And I praise God for that. At the end of the day, as Peter and John acknowledged throughout their ministry, sometimes you have to say, it's not time to be silent. Amen. So we're going to sing that final song, "The World Outside Your Window." It's not time to be silent. Don't you dare hide your light. Thanks, Peter.
Would you like to stand?
Christians, part of our calling is to speak out, is not to be silent.